Some people come into this world with affections ordered toward other people of the same gender, and some people come into this world with affections directed at people of the other gender.
That's Catherine Jefford Shorey, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, with her views that homosexuality is inborn. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Is it? Is it inborn? And if it is, does that mean it is essentially God-pleasing? Is God-pleasing as a man and a woman? A woman and a woman, a man and a man. We're going to be talking about the pro-gay arguments that are made outside and inside the church tonight on Issues Etc. Joe Dallas of Genesis Counseling will be our guest. Now, our call-in number, live this Super Bowl Sunday night, February the 4th, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listeners with the best questions or comments tonight will receive a new book. It's titled The Gay Gospel by our guest, Joe Dallas. 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we introduce our guest, welcome to our listeners on Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS, and thanks to our church co-sponsors for bringing Issues Etc. to Denver, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and Pastor Jared Melius of Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Denver. Great to have you as part of the Issues Etc. family. Joe Dallas is our guest tonight to respond to pro-gay arguments. Joe is Program Director of Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California. Genesis Counseling is an outreach to men dealing with sexual addiction, homosexuality, and other sexual relational problems. He's author of several books, including his latest, The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible. Joe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
The first question tonight is probably the biggest question, and the one that most needs a response, and that is, if we just go to the New Testament and look at what Jesus had to say about homosexuality, he didn't say anything. How do you respond to this?
Well, a few points on that, Todd. First, we don't know that Jesus didn't address homosexuality. John 21:25 said that all the books ever written could not contain everything that Jesus said and did. And as you know, Todd, the Gospels don't even pretend to be a complete account of every single thing that Jesus taught. So it's entirely possible that he did speak on homosexuality. What we do know is that in the Gospel accounts, we do not have a record of him condemning that behavior. We also don't have a record of him specifically condemning incest. We don't have a record of him specifically condemning bestiality, but no reasonable person would assume that because Jesus did not condemn those behaviors, that the Bible itself does not condemn those behaviors, because again, believing as we do that the entire Bible is inspired by God, we hold each book to be equal in authority, and so if a behavior is condemned in the Old Testament or the New Testament, even if it's not mentioned by Jesus, it's still clearly biblically condemned. Really, Todd, maybe the more important point, though, is that while Jesus did not take the time to list every potential sexual sin, and he really didn't, he did, in Mark 10:5-9, spell out a standard for human sexuality. When the Pharisees were trying to trip him on a question of divorce, he said, let's cut to the chase and talk about what God intended. And he went back to the Genesis account and said, in essence, the human marital experience was meant to be three things. One, it was meant to be independent. For this cause, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. It's meant to be monogamous. What God's joined together, let no one set asunder. And it's meant to be heterosexual. He created them male and female. Anything short of that is a sin.
Now, the advocates for gay Christianity and gay rights have a response for that. We heard earlier from Catherine Jefford Shorey, also from the Episcopal Church USA, Bishop of New Hampshire, Gene Robinson, who's an openly gay man, has this to say about what the Bible does say regarding homosexuality.
There's no question that the seven very brief passages that that are seen to be related to homosexuality in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, are negative. But what I would maintain is that they do not in any way address what we're talking about today, which are faithful, monogamous, lifelong intentioned relationships between people of the same sex. Scripture simply does not address that issue.
Your response, Joe?
Well, Bishop Robinson seems to have a low view of the inspiration of Scripture. He seems to be assuming that the Holy Spirit that inspired the authors of the Scripture did not know what we know today about human sexuality. There is no contingency in the Bible, Todd, that states that a certain behavior could be justified if those who engage in it are doing so in a loving way. I think, just for example, of adultery. We know that there are times when a married man may fall very deeply in love with a woman who is not his wife, and the relationship may be very loving, and yet it is adulterous no matter how loving it is. The condemnation of adultery doesn't leave any wiggle room for a justification if love is involved, and the same is true of homosexuality. The Scripture does not say that two homosexual people cannot love each other. The Scripture clearly condemns this behavior, whether love is involved or not.
Is there such a thing as gay Christianity?
In the strictest sense, no, there's not, Todd. Now, I do believe that it is possible for someone who is committing a sin to be saved. That is, for a born-again believer to do something that is wrong. I do believe that. So I don't question necessarily the salvation of those who refer to themselves as gay Christians. I think either they are, if a Christian is practicing homosexuality, he or she is either backslidden or deceived, maybe in rebellion. I'm not going to necessarily say that they are unsaved, but no sin is compatible with Christianity. And so for that reason, I don't believe there is such a thing as quote-unquote gay Christianity.
Before we go to this break, here's another objection that I'd like your response to, and it's more of a general nature, kind of the inquiry coming from gay rights advocates both inside and outside the church. Why are you anti-gay Christians so obsessed with homosexuality?
You know, I get a kick out of that question, Todd, because virtually everything that Christians say about homosexuality, they say in response to the gay rights movement. In other words, if there was not a very aggressive push by pro-gay advocates to legitimize homosexuality in the culture and within the church, we would not be having this conversation tonight. Those of us who publicly and even privately state our opposition to homosexuality, we only do so because we are responding to the demands that are being made more and more aggressively every year that we normalize homosexuality. So this is not a battle that we chose.
Then with only 1 minute, you just mentioned normalizing homosexuality, and on the other side of the break we'll talk more about the gay Christian movement. But is the movement, in your estimation, about toleration of homosexuality or about acceptance of homosexuality?
It is about the legitimizing of homosexuality. The movement will not settle for tolerating homosexuality. That's not good enough. If you tolerate something, you're saying that you'll put up with it, but you don't necessarily agree with it. That will not do. The movement ultimately is about legitimizing it in the minds of all people.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation. Responding to pro-gay arguments, Joe Dallas is our guest of Genesis Counseling, has authored several books, including his latest called The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible. Our call-in number, we're coming to you live this Sunday. It's the 4th of February, Super Bowl Sunday, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. That address again, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joe has written that writing about homosexuality is like reporting on the weather. Things change so quickly and sometimes so drastically that what you write today seems irrelevant within weeks. When we come back, what is the gay Christian movement? What does it look like? Where did it come from? And what are its main arguments, and how do we biblically and rationally respond to these arguments? Arguments like homosexuality is inborn and therefore unchangeable and therefore normal, or arguments made from the Bible where they say, well, look, if you condemn homosexuality from the Old Testament, you've got to condemn a lot of other things from the Old Testament. How do you respond to these? We'll find out after this.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues, Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues, Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today. Well, Issues, Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they will be hosting Christ Academy. It's a two-week residential program for high school-aged men who are considering the office of the ministry, studying for the pastoral office. Now, for more information on how to send a man from your congregation to Christ Academy this summer, call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or just look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's Christ Academy, June the 17th through the 30th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc., coming to you live this Super Bowl Sunday night. Congratulations to the Indianapolis Colts, 29-17 over the Chicago Bears in Super Bowl number 41. We're talking about responding to pro-gay arguments. Joe Dallas is our guest. Joe, what is the gay Christian movement?
In essence, Todd, that's a movement among people who identify themselves as both gay and Christian, and among their sympathizers, to normalize homosexuality within the church. The gay rights movement is about normalizing homosexuality in the culture, and it leans very heavily on cultural arguments, psychological arguments, sociological arguments, and so forth. But the gay Christian movement relies on arguments that have a religious tone to them, and it is now seeking pretty aggressively to legitimize homosexuality within the church, again, based on arguments that are religious in nature.
So how would someone know? Let's say they just walk into a church and they're listening to the preacher, the teacher there. How might they know if there is part of the agenda of the gay Christian movement at work there?
Well, you probably would not know just from a sermon, unless the sermon happened to hit on homosexuality. Usually in a church, you'll know your pastor's position on homosexuality, either because of the denomination you're with or the stand that the pastor himself or herself has taken. So you really should, in any church you attend, know what the basic position of the church is on the fundamentals, of course, the authority of the Bible, the Godhead, and so forth. But you'd also want to know your church's stand on critical social issues like abortion or homosexuality.
Okay, here is probably the argument that wins most people who are sitting on the fence over. It is the inborn argument. That is, homosexual people are born this way, or sometimes it's put as though God made them this way. Therefore, it's unchangeable. Therefore, it's normal. How do you respond to that argument?
Well, Todd, I agree. That's an argument that wins people over. But when you think about it, it shouldn't. Does it really matter so much whether or not a tendency is inborn? We don't judge tendencies by what causes them. We judge them by whether or not they are, in and of themselves, normal or abnormal. So I don't spend a lot of time arguing with pro-gay advocates over whether or not homosexuality is inborn. I really don't think it is, and I don't think that there is, to date, conclusive evidence that it is, in spite of quite a few studies that have at least tried to prove that it is. But I'm still open to the idea that there might be some genetic or biological structures that make some people more prone to homosexuality later in life. But I almost want to say, so what? I mean, it may well be that there's such a thing as an inborn predisposition towards addiction or alcoholism or violence or depression. I got a kick out of it about 10 years ago. Time magazine had a cover story that said, adultery, it may be in our genes. And the writer was theorizing that men are naturally wired towards polygamy, therefore it's unnatural for us to be monogamous. And, of course, that really brings up the question, where does all this end? Even if something is inborn, does that mean that we have to yield to it? And, of course, the answer is no. We are a fallen race. That's one of the basic teachings of Scripture. We are not born as we were meant to be. We're born with imperfections. So then the question becomes, do we yield to our feelings just because they are inborn? Or if there's a higher power telling us to resist them, do we resist them and find ourselves conforming to the Creator's will? That really is the issue.
Another argument that's put forth is that, and we heard hints of this in what Gene Robinson said in that soundbite before. He says, what we're really talking about here is loving, faithful, monogamous pairs of same-sex couples out there, minding their own business, paying their taxes. This is a benign thing. How do you respond?
Well, I don't argue that there are many lesbian women, many gay men who are very likable, responsible people who contribute greatly to our culture. I don't argue that there are many couples that are homosexual in which the partners love each other very much. I don't question the sincerity of their feelings for each other. What I would question is whether or not that in and of itself makes it legitimate. I think just, for example, of the actor and actress Spencer Tracy and Katharine Hepburn. They had a very loving, long-term relationship. It's one of Hollywood's most well-known love affairs. And yet it was adulterous. Spencer Tracy was a married man. He remained a married man until he died. The relationship was wrong, and the two people involved loved each other very much. So love in and of itself does not legitimize a relationship. I think what Bishop Robinson was alluding to was that popular misnomer that if love is involved, the thing in and of itself must be good. That simply isn't true.
Well, to go to the detail of that a little bit before this break, with only about a minute and a half here, Joe, From what we know of those things being advocated by the pro-gay movement, is this really aimed, in your estimation, at loving, faithful, monogamous pairs of same-sex couples living quietly in suburbia? Is that really the aim here? Just simply a parallel to kind of the ideal heterosexual marriage?
Actually, I don't think it is. I've read enough material by some pro-gay advocates to suggest that while many of them would like us to believe that what they're pushing for is just a homosexual version of heterosexual monogamy, in fact, they're really looking at a revamping of the definition of marriage as being monogamous. And looking at a rethinking of the whole idea of being with one person for a lifetime. So I think there's probably more to this than meets the eye, Todd.
But you're talking there not so much about the average person who may be living in a same-sex marriage, but the activists, those who are actually out on the edge pushing for this.
Exactly.
Joe Dallas is our guest. He's program director of Genesis Counseling. It's an outreach to men dealing with sexual addiction, homosexuality, other sexual relational problems. He's author of several books, his latest called The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible. Now, you can find out more about this new book called The Gay Gospel at joedallas.com, joedallas.com. So what kind of arguments do you hear when discussing the issue of homosexuality? Call us or email us during this break, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are giving away Joe's new book, The Gay Gospel, to listeners with the best questions or comments tonight. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, Joe needs to respond to one more big argument that's made. It often comes in the form of, look, this is really about tolerance and intolerance. This is really akin to something like the civil rights movement. All homosexuals are asking for is that they be tolerated in society and be given full rights, kind of like happened in the 40s, 50s, and 60s when racial equality was being advocated for. We'll see what Joe has to say. Stay tuned. A little over 30 years ago, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was headline news. At their St. Louis Seminary, all but a handful of the faculty walked out in protest. The church was splitting up. The battle was over the truth and authority of Holy Scripture. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called A Seminary in Crisis by Paul Zimmerman. It tells the inside story of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's battle for the Bible. Find out more about A Seminary in Crisis by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, A Seminary in Crisis. Our website address again, issuesetc.org, or call CPH 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Response to the new I Have Issues t-shirts has been so positive that we've decided to continue the promotion through the Epiphany season. Now you can get your very own I Have Issues t-shirt by joining our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, before February 21st. Now on this t-shirt, you'll find the statement, I Have Issues, on the back, the Issues Etc. logo, our website address, and the slogan, Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. Now, anyone who joins the Issues Etc. Reformation Club before Ash Wednesday will receive the I Have Issues t-shirt, plus other membership benefits like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Now, for more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. We'll also send an Issues Etc. t-shirt, travel mug, and pen to current Reformation Club members who upgrade their membership. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino
on why you should support Issues, etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and we've got several stations totally dedicated to what they call Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen regularly to Christian radio. I turned on one of my local stations the other day and heard about an exorcist casting multiple demons out of a good Christian. Listened a little while ago and heard a whole panel of people on another Christian station talking about how the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was going to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I just can't handle all that kind of stuff. But you know what I really like? The Christian programming that I like to listen to is Issues, Etc. No matter where I am in the country, if Issues, Etc. is on the program, I'm going to be listening. And the reason I like it is because we have solid, down-to-earth, biblical preaching and teaching, defending the faith from God's word instead of men's speculation. I know of no better ministry to support today than Issues, Etc.
Has your pastor ever accused you of being an adulterer, a murderer, or a thief? If not, he's not doing his job. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal called The Law's Accusations, and we'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Can you have the sweetness of the gospel without the sternness of God's holy law? Find out with the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Chris Rosebro's journey from the man-made holiness of the Nazarene Church to the Christ-given holiness of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free complimentary copy of the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about pro-gay arguments and responding to them. Joe Dallas is our guest. Well, here's one for you, Joe, to kind of move things along. I think it's probably best summarized as the intolerance argument. Look, they'll say, this is about fear. This is about hatred. This is about old-fashioned bigotry. It's no different than the fear and the hatred and the bigotry that we saw on display in this country during the civil rights movement. Your response?
Well, ask an African American who was an American citizen during the civil rights movement if he was treated the way lesbians and gays are in 2007. And I think you'll see quite a distinction. It's really a bad, bad analogy, Todd. Homosexual people were not kidnapped from another country and shipped over here in the worst of conditions and bought and sold and tortured and raped and abused at whim. They have never been denied the right to vote or to hold property. We have not had gay versus straight drinking fountains, gay versus straight counters at the restaurant. That simply is a comparison between apples and oranges, really. And I think one of the most irritating things about that argument is it so redefines our basic notions of hatred and intolerance. There was a time hatred meant, in essence, a desire to see harm to someone who you loathe or look down on. Now, if you simply disagree with someone, if you simply think that a certain sexual behavior is not normal or moral, that is classified as hatred. And I think it's an unfair way of shutting down any rational discourse, simply saying that if you hold the traditional viewpoint on human sexuality, you're in the same category as a racial bigot. Well, nobody wants to be in that category. And so out of fear of being seen as a bigot, many people are being intimidated into silence.
Now, one little tactic, it's not so much an argument as it is a tactic, I think, on the part of those who formally study and write in advocacy of gays, homosexuality within and without the church, is kind of the scholarship tactic. And you write about it in your book, where the scholar will look at a classic passage that seems to condemn homosexuality on the face of it, and they'll say something like, well, look, you've got to understand the original language here and what this refers to and what it doesn't refer to. And somehow by the time they're done what the passage seems to say is turned on its head, and you end up with this scholarly opinion that people can't, the average person can't refute. They're not that smart. And they say, well, after all, that passage seemed to say that homosexuality is wrong. Lo and behold, after the scholar's done with it, it says it's A-okay. What should the average person do when they're faced with something like this?
Well, let's remember the Bible was written for all of us, Todd, and the Bible is accessible to all of us. I mean, I'll grant there are some passages of Scripture that are very, very hard, and we'll probably be arguing about certain passages, maybe out of the book of Revelation or some of the prophets. We'll argue about those until Christ comes. The scholarly argument that you just spelled out there is really, I think, a way of sort of intimidating people into thinking that the average Joe is not smart enough to read the Bible and understand it. Now, you know and I know, if you choke the Bible hard enough, you can make it say whatever you want it to. I mean, there are people who have tried to justify smoking marijuana because God said take every herb of the field, you know. There are cultists who have used the Scripture to justify murder. There are dictators who have used the Scripture to justify genocide. So a scholarly type can take a very simple Scripture like thou shalt not kill and throw in a lot of words and mumbo jumbo and fancy language and make you so dizzy that he can have you convinced that thou shalt not kill really means go eat a chocolate sundae, but it does not change the meaning of the words themselves. And this is true on homosexuality as well. A very clear reading of the Bible from start to finish will yield the conclusion that is the right conclusion, and that is the only form of sexual behavior that's consistently praised in Scripture happens in the context of a heterosexual marriage.
Yeah, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that this kind of scholarship is so good at reading between the lines, it forgets how to read the lines themselves. Let's go to the phones. We've got some great resources on homosexuality, by the way, posted under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. You can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk first with Dave in Escanaba, Michigan. He listens on WYLL. Hi, Dave.
Hi there.
Hello.
How are you doing?
Doing very well.
I just have, a comment. My problem with this whole thing is that I'm a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran and believe that gayness is not acceptable, period. But the churches tend to turn their backs on just to fill the pews and fill the collection plates. I think it's a church problem here, and they need to go back to what's in the Bible and believe what's in the Bible and follow it. Why would churches allow this to go on? If there were somebody blatantly committing adultery, they would have them excommunicated, they would talk to them, they would counsel them. What's going on with the churches? I think it's our problem.
All right, Dave, thank you very much. I would say, before I let Joe respond, sad to say, even something like adultery is, you could hardly get yourself kicked out of a lot of churches for committing adultery openly, too. But that's a different issue. What's your response to Dave's concern here?
Oh, Dave, thank you for that comment, because it's relevant. And I'd have to say, Todd, it probably isn't that different of an issue. It still gets down to the church's willingness to teach the truth and to act on the truth when necessary. And so what Dave is bringing up really is the problem of a lack of church discipline. You've heard the phrase, we have an elephant in the middle of the living room. It's what we say when a group of people knows there's a problem, but they refuse to either admit it or deal with it. And I really think we have in the church an elephant in the middle of the living room, in that there are so many Christian men and women viewing internet pornography, engaging in sex before marriage, engaging in adulterous relationships, or in homosexuality. And more churches seem reluctant to teach against that behavior or, when necessary, confront the people involved in that behavior. And so I think so long as we are unwilling to really apply biblical standards to our own behavior, we shouldn't be surprised when we're not able to promote those standards to the world.
Paul writes us with an interesting question from Milwaukee, where he listens on WRRD. Paul says, should Christians use the term gay as opposed to homosexuality or even homosexual perversion? Does gay allow the militant homosexual movement to set the agenda in part? Your thoughts, Joe?
I have heard that argument before. There may be some merit to it, but I'm more inclined to think that gay has become a widely accepted term for homosexual or homosexuality. Personally, I don't have a problem occasionally using it when referring to someone who openly embraces his homosexuality. Now, for example, there are people in the church who repent of homosexual behavior and may still experience homosexual temptations. I would never call them gay. They are people who experience sexual struggles. But when people are identified as gay, it usually means they embrace their homosexuality and they live it out openly. I don't think that concedes any ground to gay rights activists.
Here's Mike from Kansas City. Mike, thanks for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Todd. And I would hope more people would consider supporting Issues, Etc. Once again, it's a great resource. And both you gentlemen, it's a great topic, and I appreciate all the work that you've put into researching it. What I wondered about had to do with, the recent Ted Haggard debacle, and then also Jim and Tammy Faye Baker's son, Jay Baker. And both of those seem to become somewhat synonymous in that both of those seem to, in a backdoor way and in a front door way, tend to support homosexuality. And then I wonder if you might comment on that, Mr. Dallas. And then also I kind of wondered, in the past, let's say the past 20 or 30 years, has there been a lot of ignorance on the part of the church in general as far as communicating the real dangers of homosexuality? I mean, it seems like all their rhetoric has been centered around God said it, that settles it, and I believe it, or, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, could you comment on that also?
All right, Mike, thank you very much. He's laid some on the table. Let's begin a response and continue it on the other side of this break. In fact, let's just wait for the other side of the break for a response from Joe Dallas to that myriad of questions from Mike. I'd like his thoughts on the whole Ted Haggard incident. It did shake up a lot of people. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the Judgment Psalms with Dr. Reed Lessing of Concordia Seminary. Here are just a few lines from the Judgment Psalms. Listen to these. Break the teeth in their mouth, O God. The righteous will bathe in the blood of the wicked. Blessed is he who dashes your infants against the rocks. What in the world should Christians do with these passages of Scripture? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. Reed Lessing. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of February, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February. It's called A Seminary in Crisis. It's an insider's story, one of the biggest news stories in the last 30 years having to do with religion, about the so-called battle for the Bible among the Lutherans. For more information on A Seminary in Crisis, you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, A Seminary in Crisis, at our website, issuesetc.org.
They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals of the young men who attend Christ Academy 2007.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information on Christ Academy, June the 17th through the 30th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is brought to you in part by LCMS World Relief. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. Now you can find out more about their efforts in the Sudan, the Gulf Coast victims of hurricanes, or the tsunamis in the Indian Ocean. Check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. It's Christ-centered, cross-focused relief efforts, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Joe, before the break, Mike was on the line. He had several concerns, the first of which was Ted Haggard's rather notorious, we don't know exactly what did happen, but what is alleged and what he admitted to. Your general reaction to that incident?
Well, that was another example of the fact that there are people within the church, whether they are very well-known leaders or very obscure men and women in the pews, who secretly wrestle with homosexuality. That is, they have homosexual temptations. Some of them resist them, and they struggle with them silently. Some of them, apparently, like Reverend Haggard, secretly indulge in them. And on the one hand, that's a very old story, the idea of a Christian leader who has a private vice that he indulges in that finally comes to light. On the other hand, I think most people still don't realize that there are Christian pastors and evangelists and teachers and so forth whose private vice is homosexual in nature. And it's, again, it, Reverend Haggard's situation is a real tragedy, and I'm, you know, like I think most Christians, praying for him and his family that they can get a restoration. But I think it's a wake-up call to remind us that this problem exists within the church, that we have to be more diligent to see that our leaders, especially our very visible leaders, have some accountability in their lives, and that we recognize no one is exempt from sexual temptation.
Mike also wondered about whether or not the church would do well to teach about the dangers of homosexuality rather than simply make the good, solid biblical arguments against it.
Well, I think there's a place for that. But, you know, first things first, Todd, we've got to get our own house put together. We have a divorce rate that's completely unacceptable within the body of Christ. We have a problem of immorality in the church that we need to address. And I think the best way we can combat the acceptance of sexual sin in the culture is by modeling for the culture the joy of living out our human sexuality the way God intended it to be lived out. And I think that's the greatest blow you can strike against immorality today. Live a godly life.
What are the, just in a nutshell, though, what are the social consequences of homosexuality?
Well, there are quite a few. I mean, one of them, of course, is probably the most significant, is the redefinition of the family. And the reason I think that's a significant consequence is that the family is a pretty delicate organism. There is a complementary nature of male and female that nothing else can beat. And if you redefine that to include male-male coupling or female-female coupling, you cannot raise children with the same benefits that they can derive from the complementary nature of a man and a woman. So So that's the primary social consequence there. Another one that we don't really talk about much, but it's true, is the acceptance of transsexualism. The gay rights movement is not just called the gay rights movement. It's called the GLBT movement, and that means gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transsexual. The acceptance of homosexuality in America, no question, is opening the door to the acceptance of transsexualism as also being normative, and to the wholesale acceptance of transsexualism as being a legitimate variation of human sexuality, and the confusion that that can impose on a culture is it just can't be measured.
Someone listening to us says, look, I think you guys have made a case from the Bible, but here's the problem. This kind of discussion of this, it may engender violence. There are less rational people than you guys out there who are going to use your arguments to harm homosexuals. How would you respond?
In a way, any time you make an argument, somebody can use that argument as an excuse to legitimize their own violence. So if I get on your program, Todd, and I say children should obey their parents and there should be consequences if the children don't, some unbalanced individual may take that as an excuse to be violent with his child. If I make the argument that citizens should obey the police, an unbalanced police officer could take that argument and legitimize violence against a citizen. But those are the rare exceptions. I think that that argument, Todd, is often used, and in fact is being used more and more, to basically silence the church by saying, look, when you preach homosexuality as a sin, you encourage violence against homosexuals. The obvious question that raises is, well, wait a minute. Why isn't there more violence against homosexuals than from Christians? If preaching to the church that homosexuality is a sin inspired violence against homosexuals, you would see Christians from the church going out after the Sunday morning sermon to find a homosexual person to beat up. Well, that's not what's happening. Generally, the people who commit these crimes did not come from a church service where somebody preached against homosexuality. And so I think it's an unfair way of trying to silence the Christian view.
What is it that you think makes the vocal advocates of homosexuality, like Rosie O'Donnell, for instance, so militant on this issue?
Well, from what I understand, all of Rosie's militancy has been redirected now towards Donald Trump, so maybe that's a lost cause now. I mean, my most honest response is I don't know, Todd, because it really varies from person to person. I think there is a lot of anger out there, and I think some of it is justified. I do think that not 30 years ago, it was pretty acceptable to say terrible things about homosexual people, to call them names, to put them down, to humiliate them. It was even acceptable to commit literal acts of violence against them. And I, growing up in the 60s, often heard grown men talking about how funny it was when a homosexual man was beaten up just because he was homosexual. And so these are things that I think can generate a real backlash of rage. I think also, though, there is a misplaced rage. I think that a lot of people who are activists, homosexual activists, are directing a lot of anger to the church that the church doesn't deserve. They're taking every hurt that some person has put on them, maybe a boy who taunted them in school or someone who rejected them because they were gay, and make the church the scapegoat for all of that. And, of course, that's not fair, but I think that's what's happening today.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal. Now, we will be sending the next journal out a little later this month. You can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Anyone who joins in the next 17 days, that's the remainder of the Epiphany season, will receive the new I Have Issues t-shirt. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Well, it's clear, and it's ultimately undeniable, that Scripture condemns homosexuality as a sin. As a sin, one sin among many sins. There are many of us who are not tempted by homosexual inclinations or sins. But we are tempted by many other sins. Homosexuality is one among many sins. I think it's a good place to begin with the homosexual as well. Scripture condemns their sin, just like it condemns my sin. When you go to church, do you go there to have your sin affirmed? How is the church doing you any good if you walk in and you have your sin affirmed? That's not what I need as a sinner. I need a church that will speak clearly, unequivocally to me about my sin and condemn it as Scripture condemns it. And then show me my Savior, Jesus Christ, without sin, giving his life for me on the cross, bearing my sin and your sin. That's what I need the church to do. No exceptions for special sins. You can't walk into church and say, keep your hands off my sin. I want my sin to be accepted here. No. Church isn't doing anyone, not me, not the homosexual, not anyone, any good if we keep our hands off their sins. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That includes us all. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the Worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.